Now today I'm going to be preaching from Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to begin the message in verse 11, but I want to back up and just read two verses before that. The title of the message is Union with Christ, and I want you to pay a particular attention to the language of the Scriptures here, because sometimes it can be a little confusing, but in reality, if you understand the truth of it, it's really not. But union with Christ, that's the subject. And beginning in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, we've dealt with this a couple of times. It says, "For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now that speaks of the completeness of a sinner's salvation by the grace of God in Christ. And then the apostle goes back to explain how that union with Christ is evidenced, how it, the basis of it, how it actually came about. It was purposed before the foundation of the world in the Lord Jesus Christ by God in before this world ever began. The Scripture teaches that. It is by God's free, sovereign, electing grace. But in time, God the Father sent His Son into the world to bring about this union in time by which a sinner who is saved by the grace of God is complete in Christ. And he uses an analogy here. He goes back to circumcision, verse 11. He says, "In whom," or in Christ, "also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Therefore, it's not a physical circumcision. "In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And then he goes on in verse 12 to explain it further. He says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Now that goes back to the obedience and death of Christ, his redemptive, justifying work on the cross of Calvary. And he uses this symbol of circumcision. Now, you remember back during the Old Covenant times, every Jewish male, when a baby boy was born, on the eighth day according to the law of Moses, and this was established back with Abraham, the rite of physical circumcision, which was a sign of the covenant made with Abraham. And that was reinstituted and reestablished under the law of Moses, that every male child in the eighth day was to be circumcised physically, which was the cutting away of the foreskin of the flesh. And that was a physical symbol of their connection with Abraham. Now, all of that circumcision and the connection with Abraham was a type and a picture and a foreshadowing of a greater relationship, a spiritual relationship with Christ. And so this circumcision that he speaks of here is not a physical circumcision. Now, physical circumcision had nothing to do with salvation. Physical circumcision had to do with a physical connection within the nation Israel to Abraham physically. And so it showed in that type and in that sign that they were descendants of Abraham. But it had nothing to do with eternal salvation. A man could have been physically circumcised and yet be lost in his sins. And most of them were, the Scripture tells us. We see in the beginning of the New Testament church that this issue of physical circumcision was raised in opposition to the gospel of God's grace quite often. Many of the Jews who claimed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation tried to retain the Old Testament legal rite of circumcision as making some difference between saved and lost. And they would say that the Gentiles who were saved had to be circumcised in order to be saved, in order to be holy, in order to be made righteous. And the apostles and the early evangelists stood their ground and said, absolutely not. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, he said, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For he said, I say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." Now you can't get any plainer than that. What he's talking about is this, the freedom and liberty wherewith sinners are made free in Christ is by the grace of God, based on the righteousness and the blood of Christ alone. It is not based on anything that I am physically. It is not based on any physical connection or ancestry that I have. Just because a person is born a Jew, for example, physically, nationally, culturally, ethnically, does not mean in any way that they are children of God. In fact, Paul wrote that in Romans chapter 9. He said, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. What he meant by that is just because you're a physical descendant of Abraham does not make you a spiritual child of God. And so circumcision was they tried to impose circumcision into the scheme of salvation, and the gospel of God's grace will not allow it. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. He said, God forbid that I should glory or boast or have confidence in anything save the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That cross there is emblematic of His death to die for the sins of His people and establish righteousness for them. And He said, by whom the world is dead unto me and I unto the world. He said, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new creation. So it doesn't matter in salvation whether you are circumcised or not physically. It has nothing to do with it. That was a type and a picture. Now, what did it typify and what did it picture? Well, it typifies and pictures and symbolizes and foreshadows the believer's union with Christ. Now, that's what it means. Some today say that Old Testament circumcision of male children was a type or picture of baptism, water baptism, therefore they baptized infants. But that is not so. You will find no place in the New Testament where physical circumcision is equated with water baptism. Now, some people might go to this scripture that we're talking about here, but that's not what it's teaching, and I'm going to show you that. My friend, we have no scriptural command or mandate to baptize infants. That was a political tool used by political religious kingdoms to keep control over people. And that's all it was. To baptize an infant, you might as well baptize a cat. You're not doing any more good. Baptism, water baptism, is not salvation. Water baptism does not cleanse from sin. Neither does adult baptism. But baptism, water baptism, was an ordinance of confession given to the New Testament church for believers to confess before men publicly in that water baptism something that had already taken place, their union with Christ, their salvation. So that's not what it's talking about. Now, what does this circumcision mean that he's talking about? It means union with Christ. Look at it again in verse 11, Colossians chapter 2. Christ is who he's speaking of here, in whom, that is in Christ, also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, the circumcision that he speaks of is one made without hands. That excludes physical circumcision, and I tell you, that excludes water baptism, too, from what he's talking about here. You can't do water baptism without hands. This is made without hands. This is a spiritual matter. This is one that God does, and God alone. And he says it's made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, this circumcision he's speaking of has to do with putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Now, you remember, physical circumcision under the Old Covenant was a testimony and a type of the cutting away of the filth of the flesh, physically in those babies under the Old Covenant. But it typified a spiritual cutting away of the filth of the body of the sins of the flesh, the filth of the flesh. Now, how was it accomplished? Well, he says it was accomplished by the circumcision of Christ. Now, that's speaking of Christ himself being circumcised. And I want you to see what he means here. Look at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. Now, the word baptism has been bantered about quite a bit. Some people talk about, again, baptism of infants. Some people talk about sprinkling, some pouring, and then others immersion. Well, immersion is the way of believers' baptism. Going down into the water, confessing that when Christ died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He arose again the third day, we arose again the third day. Sprinkling and pouring is not the scriptural ordinance of baptism. But what does the word baptism mean? The word baptism means placing into. Now that's what it means. And He says, buried with Him in baptism, speaking of when Christ died. Now think about this. Now, when was a believer placed in Christ? Well, in God's purpose, it was before the foundation of the world. Paul spoke of that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 when he spoke of that salvation which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The Bible speaks of God sovereignly choosing a people and conditioning all of their salvation on Christ, giving them to Him. And God the Son, in the everlasting covenant of grace, the covenant of redemption, He agreed to be the substitute, the surety, the mediator of those people. He said, Father, I will take all the responsibility of their complete salvation upon Myself. And so we were placed in Christ before the world began in the purpose of God. But in time, God, the Bible says, sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That is, Christ became responsible for His people under the law to redeem them who were under the law. And when Christ walked this earth, He walked the earth as a substitute, the God-man mediator, the Scripture calls Him. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the surety. He's the representative of His people. So that when He kept the law perfectly, He did it not for Himself, but for His people, His sheep. And when He went to the cross of Calvary, when He was made sin, not for sins of His own, but for the sins of His people, you see, the Bible says He was bruised for our iniquities. When He died on that cross, He made atonement. He made redemption. He paid the price. And He redeemed not Himself, but His people. And He satisfied law and justice and drank damnation dry. He said, I laid down My life for the sheep. He loved His own unto the end, unto the finishing of the work. For Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment and the finishing of the law, precept and penalty to everyone that believeth. So that it is said in the Scripture, when Christ obeyed the law, He did it for His people so that they obeyed it, not in themselves, but in Him. They were placed into Him. He was their representative and is their representative, united to Him. When Christ went to the cross and suffered and bled and died, He did it for His people so that when He did it, they did it, not in themselves, but in Him. They were placed into Him. When He was buried, they were buried. When He arose again the third day, they arose again the third day. That's what the Bible means when it calls Him the first fruits. That's a picture of that feast of first fruits back in the old covenant. That first crop that come forth, you see, that was to be dedicated to God, and the whole crop that followed was to be a good crop. Well, Christ's resurrection from the dead is the first fruit, signifying that the whole crop of His people, His sheep, all who come to know Him and believe in Him will follow. They'll be resurrected too. So that's what He's talking about. When Christ went to the cross, He went there having been made sin. Now, how was He made sin? The Bible teaches that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God the Father made Him sin. To be sin, the King James Version says, but it literally means made Him sin. What does that mean? That means that all of the sin of God's elect, Christ's sheep, were made to meet on Him. They were imputed to Him. They were legally accounted to Him. Back up in verse 18, it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That word impute means to charge or to account. God didn't charge their sins and their trespasses to them. He charged them to Christ. And so Christ died for their sins. And when he died, he satisfied law and justice and literally and legally cut away the filth of the flesh. In other words, Christ bore away the sins of his people on the cross. The Bible in Daniel chapter 9 says it this way, that he made an end of sin. He finished the transgression. He brought in everlasting righteousness. That's what he did when he died. So that all of the condemnation, all of the sin of his sheep was borne away legally in the eyes of God's law and justice. And that's what it means here. We were buried with him in baptism. We were united with Christ. And he says, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now, circumcision that is made without hands also refers to the circumcision of the heart. And that's what the Bible calls the new birth. That's regeneration and conversion. And that is a spiritual cutting away of the filth of the flesh, not making me sinlessly perfect within myself, but making me look to Christ in whom I am sinlessly perfect, complete in him. Now back over in the book of Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul deals with this circumcision of the heart, the new birth. You see, the new birth is the operation of God. It's by the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit. When he brings a sinner to life, he applies spiritual, eternal life from Christ. And he imparts life to that sinner. Spiritual life. Spiritual knowledge. He gives that sinner faith to look to Christ. And brings him to repentance of his sin. Repentance of dead works. That's the cutting away of the filth of the flesh in the heart. Spiritually, to where that sinner no longer looks to himself for salvation. He no longer looks anywhere else for salvation but Christ and him crucified. That's spiritual circumcision. And that's union with Christ in regeneration, in the new birth. Now, that new birth is not by the will of the flesh. It cannot be. The flesh is sinful. It's not by the will of man. It's not by the will of other men. But it's of God. Read that in John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. But here in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, the Apostle Paul speaks of circumcision of the heart, the power of God in regeneration and conversion. And listen to what he says here. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Now, he's talking about a spiritual Jew here, a spiritual Israelite. And he said, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, not according to the old covenant law of circumcision, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You see, this is the issue of spiritual circumcision. And then over in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, he makes this statement. Now, he makes this statement in light of Jewish legalists who are trying to get Gentile believers circumcised in order to be saved or in order to be holy. And he says in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3, for we are the circumcision. In other words, they claim to be the circumcision because they're Jews. But he says that's not the case at all. We are the circumcision. Now, what circumcision is Paul speaking of? Because many of these Gentile believers had never experienced physical circumcision under the law. Yet he says, we are the circumcision. What's he talking about? Well, he explains it. He says, which worship God in the Spirit. Those who have experienced the new birth by the power of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and conversion, those who have been spiritually circumcised in the heart, the cutting away of the filth of the flesh, they worship God in spirit. That means two things. That means they worship God from the heart. It's not just outward ceremony. It's not just dead cold ceremony. But it's a worshipful heart. It's a heart of love and humility and gratitude and thanksgiving. They worship God because their heart is drawn to the God of all grace who saved them through His Son. And then it means they worship God as He reveals Himself. Whatever God says about Himself in this Bible, that's what they believe. And that's how they worship God. If God says He's sovereign, they say, Amen. He's sovereign. If God says that He's a God of election, they say, Amen. If He's a God of redemption, Amen. However God reveals Himself, and He reveals Himself in Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then He says this, we're the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now that word rejoice there, we look at it as it's translated in the King James Version, and we say, well, they have joy in Christ, and we do. Those who have been circumcised in the heart, who have been united to Christ, baptized into Christ, placed into Him, from eternity past and on the cross in redemption and in justification and in adoption, and those who have been united to Him in heart by the Spirit, they have joy in Christ. But that word rejoice there means more. It means they have confidence in Christ alone. What is my confidence of salvation, my assurance, my peace? Christ and Him crucified. And then it says this, it says they have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the worst of the flesh or the best of the flesh. No confidence but in Christ. That's who the circumcision is here. Now go back to Colossians chapter 2. Now that's what he's talking about. Buried, verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. When Christ died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He arose again the third day, I arose again the third day. He was my substitute and representative. Now, how do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit has come into my heart and cut away the filth of the flesh. I've been born again by the Spirit. How do I know that? I have confidence in Christ and no confidence in the flesh. I worship God in the Spirit. I'm complete in Christ. I have no hope but in Him. Well, he goes in verse 13. He says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, many of these Gentile believers had never experienced the physical circumcision that was required under the law of Moses that the Jews had gone through. And that's what he's saying here. You being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh. In other words, when you were dead in trespasses and sin, when you didn't know Christ, when you were spiritually dead in yourself and uncircumcised in your flesh, He quickened you together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Now, you know what he's talking about there? That quickening is what Christ accomplished on the cross. Again, as I said, when He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. But when He arose again, what happened? I arose with Him. I was quickened, he says it, together with Him. When He arose, I arose. Not in myself, but in Him. One day in time, God the Holy Spirit gave me life and literally resurrected me from the dead as a result. And then sometime in the future, I don't know when, I'll be resurrected from the dead spiritually and given a new body, quickened with Him. And then he says in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The handwriting of ordinances here that was against us has to do with the law of God that condemned sinners for their sins. Now, what happened when Christ died on that cross? The sins of His sheep, the sins of all who know Him and believe in Him, were imputed to Him, and He took it out of the way. He removed the condemnation. He satisfied the law. He nailed our sins to the cross. He drove them away. He bore them away. And the condemnation of the law was nailed to the cross. And all of those handwriting of ordinances under the old covenant were done away with. They were abolished. And he says in verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. And it says in the King James Version, in it, It means in himself. What he's talking about here is this. When Christ went to the cross, he completed and finished everything that redeems and justifies a sinner before God. He paid the total price of our sin debt. He made his people righteous in him. He removed the condemnation of the law. He finished the transgression, made an end of sin, and established righteousness. And he abolished all of the ordinances of the old covenant that stood against people because he fulfilled it. He abolished it by way of fulfillment. It had its place and it had its time, but its place and time are over because Christ, who is the substance, has come. And we're united to him. Now that's union with Christ. The title of this message is Union with Christ. And I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.